Our subject this morning is the supremacy of Christ in redemption, in creation, and the church. Before we look at verses 13 to 23, we must look back to the preceding verses in verses 9 to 12, where Paul made this prayer for the Christians in Colossae. And in that prayer, Paul is not only praying for them that the Lord will help them to be filled with the knowledge of His will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and to pray concerning their walk, that they may walk worthy of the gospel. But in that prayer, the Apostle Paul is actually, through that prayer, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead. And at the same time, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you see that through this prayer, the Apostle Paul is also declaring to us, to the people of in Colossae, who Christ is, and particularly to present Christ's supremacy or Christ's preeminence. And Paul demonstrates this by revealing to us four divine attributes of Christ. Look at verse 13 and 14. First of all, Christ is presented to us or declared as the deliverer, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Man's greatest problem, the problem that you and I face, is that we are all born in sin. And this sin problem can never be solved by a philosopher or a religious leader. Sinners need a deliverer or need a savior. And so these two verses present a very striking picture of four of Christ's specific, or rather should I say, salvific works on sin, on the sinner's behalf, on your behalf and on my behalf. So He is first of all delivered us. The word delivered means to rescue from danger. We as sinners, fallen men and women, boys and girls, we cannot deliver ourselves from the guilt of sin and the penalty of sin. But Jesus Christ could, and He did deliver us. We were in danger of spending eternity separated from God, apart from God. The sword of God's judgment was hanging over our heads. But this deliverance, God who delivered us, did more than that. It involved something else. We were delivered from the authority or the bondage of sin in Satan and the power of darkness. Christ delivered us also implies that we could not deliver or to save ourselves. Secondly, the second aspect of Christ not only is declared to us is in verse 13b. He translated us. This word is used to describe the deportation of a population of people from one country into another. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as our deliverer, did not just release us from bondage. He also moves us, the sinners, into His kingdom of light and make us victors over Satan's kingdom of darkness. When you look at the word in verse 13 of His dear Son, the phrase His dear Son can be translated as the Son of His love. At the baptism and the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus, what did the Father say of His Son? The Father declared Jesus as His beloved Son. Matthew 3:17 and Matthew 17 verse 5. And so this truth reminds us of the price the Father paid when He gave us His Son, the Lord Jesus. It also reminds us that His kingdom, God's kingdom, is a kingdom of love as well as a kingdom of light. When you look back at the Old Testament, the experience of the Israelites is a perfect illustration of this spiritual experience. For them, God delivered them from the bondage of Egypt, which is a picture of sin and bondage and misery, and then took them into the promised land of their inheritance. And so likewise, God, for us, the believers, God brings us out and brought us into His kingdom of light. He redeemed us. 14, verse 14a. He redeemed us, in whom we have redemption. The word redeem means to release a prisoner by a payment or by a ransom. So the Lord Jesus Christ, how did He redeem us? He redeemed us by His death and resurrection. The Lord Jesus met the holy demand of God's law. Satan seeks to accuse us and to imprison us because he knows that we sinners are guilty of breaking God's law. But the ransom has been paid. Paid by who? Paid by our Lord Jesus Christ. How? On the cross of Calvary. And believers, through faith in Jesus Christ, therefore through Christ, we have been saved or set free. And then we are also told He has forgiven us. Verse 14b. Redemption and forgiveness goes together, as Paul shows us in Ephesians 1:7. The word translated forgiveness means to send away or to cancel a debt. Christ has not only set the sinners free, transferred the sinner to the new kingdom, but Christ has also cancelled every debt of our sin so that we cannot be enslaved again. Satan cannot therefore find anything or anything in the files that will indict us. God's forgiveness of sin is an act of His grace. You and I do not deserve to be forgiven, nor can we earn forgiveness. Knowing that we are, therefore as believers, knowing that we are forgiven, it makes it possible for us to have fellowship with God, to enjoy God, to enjoy His grace, and to seek to do His will. Furthermore, forgiveness is not an excuse for sin. For the believers, it is rather an encouragement for obedience. And because you and I, as believers, have been forgiven, therefore, you and I can forgive others. Colossians 3:13. The parable of the unforgiving servant makes it very clear to us that an unforgiving spirit always leads to bondage, as we see in Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Therefore, you see here, the Apostle Paul in this prayer presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is preeminent in redemption. No other person can redeem us. No other person can forgive us. No other person can transfer us out of Satan's kingdom of darkness and bondage and misery into God's kingdom of light and of peace and of joy. And only God, the Lord Jesus Christ, can do it wholly by grace. The phrase through His blood, you see in verse 14b, through His blood. Redemption through His blood. Verse 14b. It reminds us of the cost of our salvation. Beloved, let us not forget that yes, we are saved by grace and we can do nothing to save ourselves except through the grace and mercy of the Lord. Yet let us not forget, it cost God His Son. It cost our Savior His blood. Moses and the Israelite only had to shed the blood of a lamb to be delivered from Egypt. But Jesus, our Lord, had to shed His blood to deliver you from your sin. Then we move on to see Paul in this prayer in verses 13 to 23. The second divine attributes of Christ to prove Christ's supremacy. Christ's preeminence as the Creator. Verses 15 to 17. You see, in the situation at that time in the Church of Colossae, the false teachers taught that matter was evil, including the human body. They also taught that Jesus Christ did not have a real body, since this would have put Him in contact with evil matter. And so in this section, 15 to 17, Paul explained to us the fourfold relationship of Jesus Christ to creation. Firstly, Jesus existed before creation. Verse 15. The term we read there, the firstborn. Firstborn does not refer to time, but refer to place or status. Jesus was not the first being created, since He is the Creator of all things. Firstborn means of first importance, of the first rank. Firstborn of all creation, therefore, means preceding all creation. Jesus Christ is not a created being. He is eternal God. So Paul used the word image to make this truth very clear to us. It means an exact representation and revelation. The writer of Hebrews further helps us to understand this telling us in Hebrews 1:3 that Jesus Christ is what? Is the express image of His person. Jesus was able to say, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." John 14, verse 9. And so, in His essence, God is invisible, but Jesus Christ, our Lord, has revealed God to us, according to John 1, verse 18. Nature, as we see around us, nature reveals the existence, the power, and the wisdom of God, or you can say the creative power of God. But nature cannot show the very essence of God to us. It is only in the Lord Jesus Christ that the invisible God is revealed perfectly to us. Since no mere creature can perfectly reveal God, Jesus Christ must therefore be God. We move on, verse 16a. He created all things. Since Christ created all things, He Himself is uncreated. The word "for" in verse 16, "for by Him," the word "for" could be translated "because." Jesus is the firstborn of all because He created all things. It is no wonder that the winds and the waves, the forces of nature, obeyed the Lord Jesus. And we also read in the Bible that diseases and death vanquish from the Lord Jesus. Why? Because He is master over all. All things were made by Him. John 1 verse 3. And this includes all things, as we are told here in verse 16, in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. All things are under God's command or His sovereign rule. Then thirdly, we also see all things created or exist for Him. All things were created by Him and for Him. Everything exists in Christ, for Christ, through Christ. Jesus Christ is the sphere in which all things exist. Christ is the agent through which all things came into being and the one for whom they were made. The Apostle Paul here, I hope you noted here, that he uses three different prepositions. In, for, through. And he does it in this way because he wants to refute the philosophy of the false teachers. For, you see, the Greek philosophers had taught that everything needed a primary cause. And then you have the instrumental cause. And then a final cause. The primary cause, according to them, is the plan. The instrumental cause is the power. And the final cause is the purpose. However, in creation, Jesus Christ is the primary cause. He planned it. The instrumental cause, He produced it. The final cause, He did it. For what purpose? For His own pleasure. If everything in creation exists for Christ, then nothing can be evil of itself, except for Satan and the fallen angels. But even those, the angels, say, the fallen angels and Satan, even those, God can use it to accomplish His holy will. And it also means that God's creation, as we see it now, even though under the bondage to sin, according to Romans 8:22, yet God can still use all this, all of His creation, for God's glory and to be enjoyed by God's people, according to Paul's teaching in 1 Timothy 6:17. And then fourthly, we see something else in verse 17. He holds all things together. By Him all things consist. The Lord Jesus Christ is before all things, therefore He can and He is able to hold all things together. Again, this is another affirmation that Jesus Christ is God. Only God exists before all creation, and only God can make sense of the creation we see right now. To make Jesus Christ less than God is to dethrone Him. The third divine attribute Paul uses to prove Christ's supremacy or preeminence is this. Verse 18. Colossians 1 verse 18. Christ is the head of the church. And there you read in the Bible there are many illustrations of the church in the New Testament. But the body is one of the most important illustrations of the church. You read this in Romans 12:4, in 1 Corinthians 12:14, and also Ephesians 4, verses 8 to 16. When a sinner trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, he or she is immediately baptized by the Holy Spirit into his body. And this teaching is found in 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. We are not talking about water baptism here right now. Take note. We are talking about when the person immediately trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is immediately baptized or in union with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a post-conversion experience. For it occurs the instant a person or a sinner believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. We call it the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we are not talking about this false teaching of baptismal regeneration. There is no such teaching in the Bible. We are talking that when a person truly in faith believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells immediately with the saved sinner. Each Christian is a member of this spiritual body, and Jesus Christ is the head. Now, notice here that in the Greek language, the word head means source or origin, as well as a leader or a ruler. Therefore, Jesus Christ is the source of the church, his body, and the leader. Paul called Christ the beginning. Look at verse 18. Who is the beginning of the firstborn? The term, or rather the word beginning here, tells us that Jesus Christ has priority in time as far as his church is concerned. The term beginning can be translated as originator. No matter which name you select, it will affirm the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in his church. The church had its origin in Christ, and today it has its operation in him. As the head of the church, Jesus Christ supplies the church with life through his Spirit. And here I want to qualify or explain the church here referring to the body or the members of Christ's body, not the physical church. And therefore, it is the Holy Spirit that supply this life to the church, and the Holy Spirit also give to members who are in the body of Christ what? Spiritual gifts, so that they might be of service to the church, to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and to serve Christ where they are needed. Through his word, Jesus nourishes and cleanses the church, according to Paul's teaching in Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 30. The Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, is the founder of the church, not the pastor, not the elder, not the deacon. The church is composed of all true believers, and it was born at Pentecost. It was then that the Holy Spirit came and baptized the believers into one spiritual body. Now, also take note that the fact that there is one body in this world, one universal church in this world, according to Ephesians 4:4, it does not eliminate or minimize the believers for the need to be committed or to join a local church or a local bodies of believers. It is the responsibility of the believer to be involved or to be committed to a local church. The fact that I belong to the universal church of Christ does not release me from my responsibility to the local church. I cannot minister to the whole church universal, but I can minister and strengthen and help to build up the church by ministering to God's people. How? In a local congregation just like this one in Queen's Park. So therefore, it is unbiblical for people to say that there is no need for me to be a member of a local church. I am a believer in the universal church, therefore it is enough. No, the biblical teaching here, as you see in this chapter, and in fact in this book, the book of Colossians, that it is your responsibility, if you are truly a believer, that you pray that the Lord will lead you to a local congregation whereby you can receive spiritual nourishment, not only for your own spiritual growth, but also that you may be ministering to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not only the head of the church and the beginning of the church, He is also called here the firstborn from the dead. We saw this word already, firstborn, in Colossians 1:15. Paul did not say that Jesus was the first person to be raised from the dead, for He was not. But He is, Christ, is the most important of all who have been raised from the dead. For without Christ's resurrection, there could be no resurrection for the believers. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. And so this brings us to the entire theme of this entire section. That in all things, He, Christ, might have the preeminence. Verse 18. And so this was God's purpose in making His Son the Savior, the Creator, and the head of the church. The word translated here, preeminence. This word preeminence is only used here in the New Testament, in the book of Colossians. You will not find anywhere else. And it is related to the word translated as firstborn. And it magnifies the unique position of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christ is what? Christ is all and in all, declares Paul in Colossians 3:11. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. John 14:6. We make no apology to make this declaration. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. John 14:6. It has been well said, and perhaps you have heard this before. If Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, He cannot be Lord at all. We have considered three divine attributes for the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior, He is the Creator, He is the head of the church. These three attributes reveal to us His relationship with us, the sinners, with the universe, and with the believers. But we need to move one step more. And that is, what about His relationship with God the Father? The fourth divine attribute of Christ to prove Christ's preeminence is He is the beloved of the Father. Colossians 1:19-20. Paul had already called Jesus what? Jesus Christ, the dear Son. Colossians 1:13. Those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, you are also called what? Accepted in the beloved in Ephesians 1:6. For this reason, God called us through Christ, His beloved. Colossians 3:12. And then Paul says that all fullness dwelt in Christ. Verse 19. Should all fullness dwell? The word translated fullness is the Greek word pleroma. It meant the sum total of all the divine power and attributes. This word is used 8 times in this Colossian letters. And so the Apostle Paul is actually using this to counter the false teachers on their denial of the deity of the Lord Jesus. The word to dwell or dwell is equally important. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. The word dwell means more than merely to reside. The form of the word means to be at home and to be at home permanently. And so the Greek expert, as I discovered, pointed out that this verb indicates that this fullness was not something added to our Lord Jesus, but it was already part of His essential being, as being part of His very constitution, and that permanently.
And so the fact that it pleased God the Father to have His fullness in His Son Christ is proof that Jesus Christ is God. And of Christ's fullness, we all as believers have received. John 1:16. And in Christ, or in the Lord Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. And so because Jesus Christ is God, He is able to do what no mere man could ever do. And that is what? Chiefly to reconcile sinners to a holy God. When the first man and woman sinned against God, they rebelled against God, they declared war with God. But God in His mercy did not condemn them. Instead, God sought Adam and Eve, and what else did God do? He provided a covering for their sin. So the question is, how can a holy God ever be reconciled with sinful men and women, sinful boys and girls? God can. God cannot lower His standards, close His eyes to sin, or compromise with man. So what did He do? If God did that, if God were to compromise, the whole universe will collapse into pieces. God must be consistent with Himself and maintain His own holy law. By nature, as we know, man is separated from God, and by his deeds he is alienated, as we read here in verse 21, alienated from God. And furthermore, in Ephesians 2:1, we are told what? Sinners are what? Dead in trespasses and sin. And therefore, sinners is unable to do anything to save himself or to please God. If there is to be reconciliation between God and man, the initiative, the action, must first come from God. It is in Christ that God was reconciled to man. 2 Corinthians 5:19. But it was not the incarnation of the Lord Jesus that accomplished this reconciliation. We must understand that it is through His death, Christ's death on the cross, that peace was made between God and man. He made peace through the blood of His cross. Colossians 1:20. Moreover, the reconciliation we have in Jesus Christ is perfect. It means complete and final. Nothing to be added to it or to be added to it. More than that, the reconciliation in Christ involves the whole universe. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things under Himself, by Him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. So, the reconciliation in Christ involves the whole universe. He reconciled all things unto Himself, things in earth and things in heaven. However, we must not conclude here from this text that Paul is teaching universal reconciliation. Universal reconciliation is not the same as universal salvation. Paul is saying that Christ solved the sin problem on the cross once and for all. Nothing to be added to it. And this means that one day, God can bring together those who are in Christ, all that belong to Him. He can bring us all together as one body. Ephesians 1 verse 9 to 10. And then God will be able to glorify the believers and punish and judge the unbelievers. And God can do it justly because of Christ's death on the cross. No, not even Satan can accuse God of doing wrong. Why? Because sin has been effectively dealt with on the cross by God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus, dear friend, is only a man, He cannot reconcile God and man. The only mediator who can bring God and man together is one who is both God and man himself. Contrary to what the Gnostics taught, Jesus was God in human flesh. John 1:14. When Jesus died on the cross, he met the just demand of the law because Jesus paid the penalty for your sins and my sin. 1 Peter 2:24. Reconciliation was completed on the cross. Therefore, Christ on the final day, what can he do? Look at verse 22 and 23 as we conclude. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So Christ on that final day can present you, the believers, holy and unblameable and unprovable in God's sight because of what he has done, because of who Christ is. And then, if those of us who are believers, Paul in verse 23 is saying, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. If believers, if you who are believers, continue in faith, then you need to do something. You need to persevere in that faith. And you must not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. And therefore, you and I as believers, as Paul set an example for us through his prayer, that you pray for yourself, that you might be what? That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that what? And that the Holy Spirit may empower you to walk worthy of the Lord. For what purpose? Unto all pleasing to God, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And you are able to do so. Why? Because strengthened by the Holy Spirit with all might, according to his glorious power. And for what purpose? So that you can endure with all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Only the believers in the power of the Holy Spirit can endure or to be patient with long suffering with joyfulness. A non-believer, an unbeliever will not be able to do so. And so as we review this profound section from 13 to 23, first of all, we learn that God has taken care of all things. All things were created by him and for him. He existed before all things, and today, God in his power holds the whole universe together. Nothing is amiss. The hairs on your head are all numbered. Not one sparrow fall onto the ground without the Father's knowledge, without the Creator's knowledge. He has reconciled all things through the cross. No wonder Paul declared that, but in all things he might have the preeminence. Secondly, we have discovered that all we need, brethren, is the Lord Jesus Christ. All we have of God's fullness is found in Christ. And we, as believers, are filled to the full, complete in him, according to Colossians 2:10. Therefore, there is no need to add anything to the person or the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There, to add anything to it is to take away God's glory, to give him preeminence. Instead, we should give Christ preeminence instead of prominence, and we should not dethrone Christ. Thirdly, God is pleased with his Son, the Lord Jesus. And he is pleased with those who honor the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus himself make it very clear that the Son is to be what? Is to be worshipped as well as the Father. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 5:23-24. Beloved, Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Creator, the Head of the Church, and the Beloved of the Father. What else do you need? What else are you looking for those of us who are in Christ? All that you needed in this life, all that you needed for the life to come, to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus, is all already prepared and provided for. While as pilgrims in this life, yes, filled with much trouble and distress, nevertheless, we have everything that we needed to continue our pilgrim journey here. But the question we must ask ourselves for those who are believers, is Christ the preeminence in your life? For those who do not know the Lord Jesus, I urge you to come. I urge you to come. Christ has no meaning for you if you do not realize or come to the realization that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And the Savior has already been provided in the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you delaying? Why do you continue to persist and to reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? This free grace given unto you, will you not turn to Him while there is still time? Let us pray. Our God and our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we have only a glimpse, O Lord, of who You are. And we confess, Heavenly Father, that we have not fully understood and comprehend who Christ is. And as believers, Lord, we are living far below all the spiritual privileges and blessings that You have so graciously and mercifully prepared and given to us. O Lord, forgive us for our unbelief, our lack of faith. Forgive us that we have not loved You and worshiped You and served You as we ought to make You preeminence in our lives. Often, Lord, we have been occupied and clouded by so many things in this life that takes away our hearts from Thee. O Father, we pray that You will revive us, Thy people, that You will rekindle the first love in our hearts for Thee, that, Lord, You will stir us up, awaken us from our spiritual slumber, and that we may understand fuller and deeper what we have or what has already been given to us in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For He is all in all, and in Him all things consist. O Father, give us that faith to believe and the wisdom to understand, O Lord, what You have done for us and what You have already provided. Help us to learn to rest in the Lord Jesus, to make Christ the preeminence in our lives. For Your name's sake. Amen.